Nahum chapter 2, reading from verse 1. He that dasheth in pieces is come up before thy face. Keep thy munition. Watch the way. Make thy loins strong. Fortify thy power mightily. For the Lord hath turned away the excellency of Jacob as the excellency of Israel. For the emptiers have emptied them out and marred their vine branches. The shield of his mighty men is made red. The valiant men are in scarlet. The chariots shall be with flaming torches in the day of his preparation, and the fir trees shall be terribly shaken. The chariots shall rage in the streets. They shall jostle one against another in the broad ways. They shall seem like torches. They shall run like the lightnings. He shall recount his worthies. They shall stumble in their walk. They shall make haste to the wall thereof, and the defense shall be prepared. The gates of the rivers shall be opened, and the palace shall be dissolved. May God bless to us that reading from Holy Scripture. Last Thursday evening, you will remember, we dealt with the closing six verses of Nahum chapter 1. I pointed out that which Nineveh was sheltering behind. To her the defenses were impregnable, but to Almighty God they were but thorns and dry stubble. Nineveh also, we saw, had wicked counselors, those who spoke against the Lord. That is, they contradicted that which his true prophet said. However, their seeming security would be but short-lived, for Jehovah was to pass through, and their name would no more be sown, in other words, not propagated, die out. For he had made their grave because they were vile in his sight. Then in conclusion, as we came to verse 15, we saw a messenger appearing over the mountains of Jerusalem, bringing tidings of peace, as Nineveh, Judah's arch enemy, had been destroyed. An historical fact? Yes, indeed. But with deep spiritual significance, which I sought to point out, namely, Christ, the Son of God, coming from the mountains of the heavenly Zion to make peace between guilty sinners and a holy God. Peace through the blood of Christ's cross. And having accomplished this at the place called Calvary, the glad tidings of the forgiveness of sins and peace with God has been published through the ages. And still is the day of salvation with us. However, as has been so pointed in these sermons on Nahum chapter 1, the judgment day is fixed. When it will fall, no man knoweth. But many are the signs today which would indicate that it is not far distant. And so did one last Thursday evening urge sinners to seek the Lord whilst he may be found, and to call upon him while he is near. Now we move into chapter 2. He that dasheth in pieces is come up before thy face. Keep the munition, watch the way, make thy loins strong, fortify thy power mightily. This concerns Nineveh, of course, as we're all aware. And rarely, if ever, had Nineveh been besieged over the centuries. And now this haughty center of world power will have to do that which its armies had so often forced other cities to do in the past. Keep the munitions. Guard your bulwarks and fortifications. Watch. Keep a sharp lookout upon all roads leading to your city. Be prepared for a surprise attack. Make your loins strong. Muster up every ounce of courage, for you'll need it. Now the force of these words is in their irony. Oh, many a time had Assyria challenged Almighty God and his people. Now in turn, does the Almighty challenge them to put up their defenses? The days of Nineveh, that great city, are numbered. Little did Assyria realize it. Oh, how true is the proverb, man proposes, but God disposes. The Lord himself is the supreme scatterer, one of the names given to him in this book, the scatterer. He himself is the supreme scatterer. And whose instruments on this occasion were the enemies of the Assyrian Empire, namely the Babylonians and the Medes, who would join as one in this great attack. And so would Assyria's role of world supremacy crumble to naught and be lost in the dust of antiquity, only to be taken over by these, their hated rivals, Babylonia and the Medes. And so we come to verse 2. For the Lord hath turned away the excellency of Jacob as the excellency of Israel. For the emptiers have emptied them out and marred their vine branches. Now the book of Nahum, although small, is an extremely perplexing book on the surface. Now, I have found this by far the most difficult of the minor prophets so far. And one has had to delve deep into scripture and into history to get the true meaning of that which underlies this concise little prophecy. In this second verse of chapter 2, the prophet is showing that the time is now ripe for the destruction of Nineveh. Because God had humbled his people Israel. The destruction of Nineveh was right because Israel had been humbled. Note the first half of this verse. For the Lord hath turned away the excellency. If you have marginal references in your authorized version, you will discover that this can also be rendered pride. The Lord hath turned away the pride of Jacob as the pride of Israel. Now I must take you back at this point to those opening studies of this series of the Minor Prophets some years ago, to those early historical lectures when we saw how that God raised up great powers to fulfill his purposes in bringing judgment upon other nations and empires. And this has ever been the case in God's governmental dealings with men and nations. He raiseth up and he putteth down. To men, it's just the course of history, just as we see it. We probably can see reasons, financial reasons, domestic reasons, reasons of power or of weakness, why one rises and another goes down. That's how we look at it. But the word of God says in Proverbs 8 and verse 15, it's Almighty God speaking, and he says, by me kings reign and princes decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. You see, God is sovereign in all things, and world powers are but instruments in his hands. He ordains them. And when they have fulfilled his purpose, he disposes of them. It can be by raising up a greater power to conquer them. Or it can be by internal disintegration. It can be by lawlessness and anarchy, or by disasters. All means are in his hands. And this all pertains to God's secret will, which man does not understand. For God's judgments, saith the Scriptures, are a great deep. Finite minds cannot fathom infinite wisdom, because it's a great deep, it's totally beyond the human. And neither are we to pry into it, or mortal man to question the happenings. Daniel writes much upon divine supremacy. Let me bring you a couple of references. First in chapter 4, in verse 35. Daniel chapter 4, verse 35, and it reads, "All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing." That is to the Almighty. "All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou?" Chapter 9 of the same book in verse 14. "Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth. For we obeyed not his voice." Now in those early lectures, we saw the rise of that great Assyrian power, which grew in strength as Israel grew in sin. In Israel, there was the growing in sin, continual departure from the law of God, developing apostasy, flourishing materially, and bursting with satisfaction and pride. On the other hand, the Assyrian Empire was on the up and up and up. When the iniquity of Israel, we're speaking of the northern kingdom now, the 10 northern tribes, when their iniquity, to use the biblical phrase which we saw at the time, was filled up, or that is, they were ripe for judgment in the eyes of Almighty God, God had so ordered affairs in Assyria that they were now well fitted to effect the destruction of the northern kingdom. And so completely unknown to this heathen barbaric power, they were but the instrument in the hand of Jehovah to effect his sovereign purposes in executing his decrees upon Israel as they were laid down in the Mosaic covenant. The inevitable which would befall those people if they failed to walk in the way of God's commandment. And when their iniquity was filled up and God would deal in long suffering no longer, the instrument was ready in his hand to bring judgment about. Now, having said this, I point out again, as I did then, that in no way does this affect Assyria's responsibility for her actions of terrible cruelty and sin, for which she will be held responsible. Now, following the overthrow of Israel and the scattering of those 10 northern tribes, Assyria still remained dominant for some 80 to 90 years, during which time they constantly harassed Judah, the southern kingdom, not destroying them, but under God there had been a humbling of the Jews, that is Judah, because of the constant anxiety caused by this oppressing nation. This then gives us the sense of the first half of verse 2 of our chapter. The pride of Jacob, or Judah, had been greatly lessened, if not completely eradicated. It had not been completely eradicated, but it had been lessened. And the excellency of Israel had been taken away through the means which God had ordained, namely the Assyrians. And now, this nation, having fulfilled her purpose under the sovereign hand of God, she is to suffer the same fate. For the pattern is seen as before. As Assyria was boasting of her security, living in great affluence and revelry, as we have seen in previous studies, full of pride, full of self-confidence, as did Israel exist, so now was Babylonia, ever increasing in resources and in strength. And the armies of Babylon are now going to be taken up by the hand of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, and Assyria is to go the way of all the earth. That tyrannical power, who had been the emptier of others, was now herself to be emptied, as stated in verse 2 of our chapter. Turn for a moment now to Isaiah chapter 10 and verse 12. A very important verse, Isaiah 10 and verse 12. Wherefore it shall come to pass that when the Lord hath performed his whole work upon Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, I will punish the fruit of the stout heart of the king of Assyria and the glory of his high looks. Now here is the biblical proof of that which I have been saying. And it was not until the Lord had performed all his work in the judging of Israel and Judah, in which Assyria was his instrument, did he deal with that heathen nation. But as soon as ever the Assyrians had fulfilled God's purpose, then were they put down. Now come to the next verse, verse 3 of our chapter, Nahum 2, verse 3. The shield of his mighty men is made red. The valiant men are in scarlet. The chariot shall be with flaming torches in the day of his preparation, and the fir trees shall be terribly shaken. Now a section from the book of Ezekiel will throw a little more light upon this. As I say, Nahum is very difficult to understand. But we turn to Ezekiel chapter 23 and verse 14, bearing in mind the valiant men in scarlet. Ezekiel 23 verse 14. And that she increased her whoredoms, for when she saw men portrayed upon the wall, the images of the Chaldeans, portrayed with vermilion, girded with girdles upon their loins, exceeding in dyed attire upon their heads, all of them princes to look to, after the manner of the Babylonians of Chaldee, the land of their nativity. Now from these scriptures we learn that the Babylonians, Chaldeans, loved the color of bright red and scarlet. Now it is a color which I have said before, which so often has evil connotations. In the scripture, sin is said to be a scarlet. Whoredom and scarlet are linked together in scripture. The mother of harlots, in the book of the Revelation, chapter 17, is arrayed in scarlet. Scarlet, too, is the emblem of Rome and of popery, therefore a color to be eschewed. Now, to see a vast army approaching, all clad in scarlet, was most certainly an omen of great evil. Their very garments betokened that which was sinister and that which was malignant. And then it is said that the shields of their mighty men is made red. Their mighty men, their infantry, the soldiers on foot, those in the front line, those in man-to-man conflict, and those Chaldeans, clad in their scarlet, stood behind a shield which was red on the outside, thus indicating that it would be the blood of the other man, the man on the other side of the shield, that would stain it red, not the blood of the man behind it. Their chariots shall be with flaming torches in the day of his preparation. The day of his preparation. The scene here is the marshalling of the forces, the lining up of the chariots in formation, in their hundreds, and the fiery gleam of those brightly burnished iron vehicles, and the highly polished brasses of the horses, all shimmered in the sunlight as they stand restless, ready for the charge, ready for the command to charge. The fir trees shall be terribly shaken. This refers, as history and all Bible commentators agree, this refers to their spears and to their lances, which were always made of fir or of cypress wood, because of its lightness. And these fir lances, fir cypress staves, were tipped with finely polished steel. They would vary in overall length from 6 to 8 feet. And to see thousands of men lined up in preparation, all holding aloft a weapon of this type, some 6 to 8 feet in height, with a highly polished tip of steel, would resemble a forest of shaking fir trees. I say, friends, how graphically does the Holy Spirit of God portray matters in the Scriptures. No man or woman can say, or ever will be able to say, that God has not made all things plain. Whether it be his love to sinners or his wrath upon sinners, neither is minimized or understated. God does not minimize his love to poor fallen sinners, and he has provided salvation through sovereign grace. Neither does he understate his wrath upon sinners for those who neglect so great salvation. Yes, I say, how clear and how graphically do the Scriptures portray divine revelation. Verse 4. The chariots shall rage in the streets. They shall jostle one against another in the broad ways. They shall seem like torches. They shall run like the lightning. The subject continues, you see. The impetuosity of the Babylonians will be so violent as to surpass anything previously known. The fury which was to be seen in the streets would be so turbulent that it would be as those who were completely out of their minds. These Chaldean chariots will run like the lightning, says the Spirit of God. It will be seen as total madness. Well, it was not without reason that God caused Nahum to write after this manner. Because, you see, Assyria was preeminent upon the global scene. No one ever thought that she could be assailed. And she herself thought that she was impregnable. Hence this accumulation of expressions and the great build-up of language to set forth the mighty power of God in the coming destruction of that great Assyrian empire. Verse 5. He shall recount his worthies, they shall stumble in their walk, they shall make haste to the wall thereof, and the defense shall be prepared. The defense shall be prepared. He shall recount his worthies. That is the Assyrian monarch. He shall recount his worthies, or his gallant men. It is as if the king awakes out of sleep. He's suddenly and certainly startled by the words of Nahum. And he recalls his nobles. He reassembles parliament, marshals his forces, commissions his armed forces. But they shall stumble in their walk. Their deliberations break down. Their course of action does not cause them to make any headway. You see, their policy makers have got it wrong. Their strategy is all awry. The gallant men of Assyrian's armed forces, their military strategists, they're all at sea. The armed forces are in disarray. And right throughout that great Assyrian empire, there is confusion. In every department, all are stumbling. There's perplexity everywhere. No one really knowing what to do. And whatever anyone does is of little, if any, avail. Friends, such is always the case. Oh, mark these words. Such is always the case in a nation when the favor of God is removed and when his hand is upon it in judgment. When that is the case, nothing will go right. That nation will have one catastrophe after another. And frantically, as politicians may endeavor and fight to rectify their troubles, still nothing will come right. Look now at the latter part of verse 5. They shall make haste to the wall thereof, and the defense shall be prepared. The great empire of Assyria, who had always been on the offensive, always the aggressor, now is on the defensive, hurrying behind her walls. Her walls now the only shelter and safeguard. The strength of her forces are paralyzed. Yes, she still had the numbers. She still had the numbers. But they had lost all initiative. Ability was gone. This once shrewd, efficient race were now hopeless. They're running to the walls. Oh, has not history often repeated itself? And it still does today. Nations once on the up and up, building great empires, having massive armaments, perhaps leading the arms race, and so threaten to world domination. Then things take a turn. And in but generation or two, maybe less, maybe only decades, territory is renamed. I look at an atlas which I used when I was at school. And I look at a modern atlas. There's no comparison. Territories renamed. Boasted power vanishes. Wealth melts. Military threats are seen to give way to a desire to join with others in order to have some kind of shelter and protection. And those once seen to be the aggressors upon this planet later are seen to be the very ones seeking and preparing for defense under someone else's umbrella. Oh, there's nothing new under the sun, friends. All that we see happening today has happened before, and it will go on happening as long as this planet spins on its axis. Verse 6. The gates of the rivers shall be opened, and the palace shall be dissolved. If you let your mind go back to the introductory study of this series, you remember I showed you a plan of the city of Nineveh with those tremendous walls right around the city. And on the western wall, right along the edge of the wall, there flowed the river Tigris. Now, the Tigris was a very large and fast-flowing river. And so here on the western side of the city were these huge walls ranging from 40 to 100 feet in height and wide enough for two chariots to go abreast on the top. And flowing at the foot was this very fast and large river. And the Ninevites thought that that side of their city was absolutely safe, because no battering ram, no other implement of war could even get up to their fortifications because of the river. And it is to this side of the city that the prophet refers. In other words, he refers to their strongest point. And Nahum, the prophet, ridicules their confidence even in that. That which they regarded to be absolutely impregnable, impossible for any enemy to get through. The prophet ridicules that. Even that river and your mammoth wall on the other side will be as nothing. It will be opened up. How? Because the mighty hand of God was behind it all. The palace, the imperial dwelling, the center of that great empire, the walls of which were embellished with the history of conquest and of triumph, will be dissolved. All will just disintegrate, vanish, dissolve, never to be seen again. Beloved, as I close this evening, I bring to you again those verses from Isaiah 40. All nations before him are as nothing, and they're counted to him less than nothing and vanity. To whom then will ye liken God? Or what likeness will ye compare unto him? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. To whom then will ye liken me, saith Jehovah? Or to whom shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Ah, beloved, the God of Holy Scripture is no make-believe monarch. He is no make-believe monarch. All that he decrees, he performs. There is no counsel against the Lord So reads Proverbs 21 and verse 30. Oh, that we all realized it. Oh, that the world could be brought to realize this. There is no counsel against the Lord. Well may all tremble before him. To treat with any measure of disrespect the supreme being of the universe is the height of folly. To openly defy him who is clothed in omnipotence and to disregard his sacred mandate as we hold in our hands is to pursue a course which can end in nothing but disaster. Oh, may our consideration of these few verses this evening result in a loftier conception of the Most High God and a deeper appreciation of his eternal power and Godhead. Amen. Now we close as we sing a paraphrase of Psalm 93. No more fitting words could ever conclude such a sermon as has been before us this evening. Number 77 in our hymn books, "The Lord doth reign, and clothed is he with majesty most bright. His works do show him clothed to be, and girt about with might." Number 77. Eternal God, in the face of such revelation of thy majesty, of thy wisdom, of thy power, thy grace, thy judgments, we poor creatures of Adam's race just bow before thee in adoration. In conclusion, we take the language of thy servant of old upon our lips. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. All glory to thy great and holy name. Amen.